just as we should desire it, Lord. Lord, thank you for meeting us wherever we are in life. Lord, I pray for every circumstance that each one of us is in right now, that you would be present in every single tiny little aspect of our life, Lord, that you would make your presence known to us, that you would pierce our hearts, Lord, that we would see your glory shining through everything, Lord, whether it's nature, whether it's current circumstances, Lord, whatever it may be, I pray that you would come, reveal yourself to us, bless our time today, and I pray that we would leave this church uplifted, knowing that you are sitting on the throne and you have the authority, Lord, above everything, anything that we may ever encounter. Lord, we give you the praise and glory, and we love you with all our hearts. We pray all this in your son's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Would you thank the worship team this morning? If you have a Bible, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 will be our text this morning. And I just want to say, do you remember a couple of weeks ago when I said Easter Sunday was going to be the last message of the Game Changer series? Well, today is. Today is. And that's. I just want to let you know, it's not poor planning. It's just good following of the Lord's leading in my life. Because honestly, this is something that I originally planned on doing. But then going back and forth, I decided to leave out this last message, but God showed me this week that he really wanted me to speak it. So it's going to be in Matthew chapter 28, and I just want to quickly review, because we have been in this series now for several weeks, and we've been saying the same thing every week. Jesus, he is the game changer, and he's going to change your life if you allow him to. And we've seen this happen week in and week out. Week one, he changed the fate of Barabbas. Week two, he changed the function of Simon the Cyrene. He changed the future of the thief, the faith of the centurion. And then last week, we learned how he changed the fear of Mary Magdalene. Today, I want to focus on the disciples and specifically talk about how he changed their focus on life. Now, if you have your Bible, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to look at a very familiar passage. Verse 16 says this, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go." Now, I want to stop right here just for a moment and have a little pop quiz, okay? So let's participate, speak back, impress your neighbor right now, mumble and tell your neighbor that you actually said what I'm going to say. Have fun for a moment, all right? How many days was Jesus on the earth after he resurrected? 40. Some of you are like, what am I wrong? Right, 40. 40. 40 days Jesus was on the earth after he resurrected. Now, here's what we know. During these 40 days, Jesus at least appeared on 10 different occasions to over 500 people. And the reason he did this was because he wanted to prove that he was alive. He wanted to prove that he cheated death, that he defeated death, and that he is the risen Savior. So on 10 different occasions over 40 days, he showed that he was alive to over 500 people, right? Now, of these 10 occasions, and it could have been more, but these are the 10 occasions recorded for us in Scripture. Of these 10 occasions, he met with his group of disciples, four times. Now, the first time he met with his disciples was on day one. On day one, that night, you remember, he went through the doors and he met with his disciples, and who was not there? Talk back to me. Thomas, 2 stars for you. Thomas, he wasn't there. And so a week later, day 8, Jesus appears a second time to his disciples. This time, Thomas is there. And then we know on day 40, remember on day 40, he ascends and his disciples are there. This is the third time, believe it or not, he's with his disciples. It's around day 20 to 35. We don't know exactly. And the thing that's so interesting is we know on the day of ascension, he was in Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives. But here it says, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, interesting, to a mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Many scholars believe this is the third time he met with his disciples, and he had a purpose of why he met with his disciples in Galilee, because most of his followers were there. Matter of fact, we read in 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus met with 500 individuals. We don't know exactly where he met with all those. Many believe it was here. He met with his disciples, and these 500 people. Now look at what he says. Verse 18, we know this, we've heard this, we hear it over and over. Verse 18 says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, name of the Son, name of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age.'" Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's saying to them, here is a game changer for you. Guys, I need you as I leave this world to focus on one thing and one thing alone, and that is making disciples. Now, as I said, it's somewhere between day 20 and 35. It would have taken Jesus at least a week to travel back to Jerusalem. He's there in Jerusalem, and one last time, we read about it in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He meets with his disciples a fourth time, and he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." And he says it a little different way. He doesn't use the word make disciples, but he says, "You will be my witnesses." And he gives them a strategy. In other words, guys, here's the game plan. Here's the way you're going to change the world. You're going to make disciples because I'm leaving, but I want you to start in Jerusalem and then let it spread to Judea and Samaria. Let it spread ultimately to the ends of the earth, right? Now, something interesting happens. Look at verse 9. "After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight." So I always explain it as, imagine a little kid, a little child, maybe it's your child or your grandchild, and has a helium balloon and lets that helium balloon go, and you watch that balloon go all the way up as high as you can till you see it no longer. In some respects, that's what's happened here. Jesus is ascending back to heaven, and the disciples are gazing at him, staring at him, and he's lost in the clouds. And look what happens. It says, "They were looking intently up into the sky and where he was going, and suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside him." Who's he talking about? He's talking about angels. And angels say, "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." And I love this because the disciples, if you read the next verse, immediately go to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit of God shows up and they go to work. But you know what strikes me is the question that the angels ask the disciples. Look at it. I highlighted it. Whoops. "Why do you stand here looking into the sky?" I think what the Lord has asked me to do this morning is to simply ask that question in a different way. I think he wants me, and I'm convinced he wants me, otherwise I wouldn't be doing this, but I think he wants me to evaluate in my own life, and he wants all of us to evaluate, why is it that we know exactly what Jesus has asked us to do, yet we continue to stand around? In some respects, what the angels are saying to the disciples is, hey guys, you're standing and staring when God has clearly told you to go start sharing. So stop standing around. There's work to do. Quit gazing and let's get going, because you have the marching orders that Jesus has given you. He's trying to simplify your life. He's trying to make your life as clearly focused as possible, yet you're just standing around. In some respects, what he's saying is, let's get going. There's work to be done. And you can see when you read the book of Acts, man, they take that to heart and they get incredible work done as it relates to making disciples. This past week, literally, I think it was the Monday after Easter, this report came out. A Gallup report said, and you can read about this if you want to look it up online, just type in these words, but a report came out, says church membership in America hits historic low. And so I was curious about this, and it's a very broad report. But they have been doing this report since 1937. And for the first time since 1937, we have hit the lowest records of church membership / attendance in America. And I find that interesting because we live in a day in 2019 where there's more people on this planet than ever before, yet it seems like, according to this report, the church is least effective than it's ever been before. And I realize that they track membership and attendance, and you can attend a church and be a member of church and not be the church. I get all that, but church, this is alarming to me Because God has given us clear marching orders where we're supposed to go into the world and make disciples. And you would think that if more and more Christians would do this, the churches would grow. But reports are coming out. Churches aren't growing. Churches are dying. Over 100 churches, according to this report, are closing their door every single day. And churches are no longer fulfilling the Great Commission. As many have labeled it, it's the Great Omission. Churches are doing everything and anything but what they're supposed to be doing, making disciples. So I suggest to you on the very last message, although we have been talking week in and week out that Jesus is the game changer, here's my premise this morning. Because he is the game changer and because all authority in heaven and earth belongs to him, if he says to make disciples, that is a game changer for you and I, and specifically three ways. The first way is this. Jesus is saying, making disciples is a game-changing plan for the world. It's his game changer for the world. He has planned and always planned for his church to penetrate the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know what the problem is with the church today. And I'm not talking necessarily to our church. I'm just talking to the church at large. Why have we messed this up so bad? And I think it's one of two reasons. Number one, we've either twisted the term making disciples to fit our own comfortable definition, or we're just flat out disobedient. It's one of two things. We don't understand what Jesus meant when he said make disciples, or we do understand, even worse, and we're just flat out disobeying it. It's one or the other. So real quickly, I'm going to invite our former senior pastor, Rick Newsom. Come on up here. Let's welcome Pastor Rick to the stage. Not Tammy. Tammy, you stay there. You'll see why. This doesn't apply to you. But Rick, I need you to be an unbeliever just for a moment. That's why Tammy's not up here. Okay. You're right here. Okay. So Jesus said, okay, here. Thanks for helping me, by the way. He didn't know about this. Jesus said, hey, guys, here's the game plan. I'm going back to heaven, and I got a plan for the world, okay? I've done it all. I went to the cross. I died for the whole world's sins. I came back out of the grave. I can provide eternal life for the entire world if they simply believe. But here's the game plan, and I know we could have done it a different way, but no, this is how we decided we're going to do it. I'm going to go back to heaven. You're going to stay here. And you're going to make disciples. Now notice what he didn't say. No, he didn't say, hey guys, this is the game plan. We're going to build a church, a building. And we're going to confuse people. Because you know that I designed the church to be people. But Satan's going to try to deceive people and think it's a building. So this is what he didn't say. He didn't say, hey, we're going to build a building. We're going to open up the doors on Sunday morning. Let's go with 9 and 10:30. And let's just hope and pray that people who don't know Jesus will just show up. Ready? Break. Mm-mm. He didn't say, hey guys, I got a plan. I want you guys somehow to pass on this message generation after generation after generation after generation to eventually it gets to this church and called Grace Powell Church in Powell, Ohio in 2019. And I want you, here's the game plan to reach the world. There's this program. I know it's going to sound weird, but it's called Awana. They're going to wear red vests. They're going to run around in circles. Like, matter of fact, when you walk into their building, if you can walk in, there's a circle. They're going to run around in circles. It's going to hurt their ankles. There's going to be a pin in the middle. They're going to run as fast as they can to the pin. Hopefully they don't clunk heads. But I'm telling you, it's going to be awesome. It's my plan. Church, can't we have fun with Awana just for a minute? Relax, people. I brought your former senior pastor up here. No. He's saying, church, you got to go to them. And the principle is, as you're going, as you're doing life, as you're going to your events, and as you're going to your activities, as you're doing sports or whatever it is that you do, This is what you should be thinking about. You should be thinking about reaching unbelievers. This is your goal, right? So what happens is as you go and as you witness to Pastor Rick, he eventually accepts Christ. Yes. Much rather hold that sign, wouldn't you? And he comes to know Jesus, right? And those of you who have ever led somebody to Jesus, they put their faith in, nothing's greater than that, right? Outside of your own salvation, leading someone else to Christ is awesome. But Jesus then is pretty specific. He says, okay, making disciples now means you go to them, but then you baptize them. That's what it says. You baptize them, right? In the name of the Father, name of the Son, name of the Holy Spirit. But what does it say after that? After baptizing, you do something else. You teach. Uh-oh. I'm going to step on some toes now. What do you mean teach? Are we supposed to go to unbelievers and people who don't believe in Jesus and baptize them and say, okay, you know what? It's time for you to join a class. I don't know what I'm supposed to teach you, but our pastor does. I'll drive you to his office. Hey, I got a set of doctrines I would like you to instill in people. No, when you study that phrase, teach, it's talking about all that Jesus commanded. And here's what it is. I'm going to give you three things. Write them down. A person who believes in Jesus, you're supposed to teach them, number one, to become like Jesus so that, you ready for this? They behave like Jesus. Jesus is saying, this is what it means to make a disciple. You go to the person who doesn't know Jesus to the point that they believe in Jesus so they become like Jesus and behave like Jesus. My friends, when you do that, that is what I mean by making disciples. See, this is much bigger. Teaching is much bigger than a lesson. It's a lifestyle. We're not talking information here. We're talking transformation. We're talking, ready for this? A word we don't use very often when it comes to discipleship. You ready for this? It's not maturity. It's reproduction. That's what he's talking about. Now, do mature Christians reproduce? Well, I hope so. But that's the true test. Reproduction. So let me do it a different way. Let's just pretend for a moment that the baton is Jesus. And I'm saying, okay, I need to make my disciple. I need to hand off literally Jesus to someone who doesn't believe in Jesus. Is that making a disciple? No. It's part of it. But it's not all of it. So as I reach, in this case, Pastor Rick, with the gospel of Jesus, now I am teaching him how to become and behave like Jesus, because as soon as he becomes and behaves like Jesus, he's handing that baton to someone else. Church, in that moment, we made disciples. Are you with me? Would you think, Pastor Rick, he got saved this service. So how does this affect us as parents? Parents, our goal isn't just to hand the Jesus baton to our kids. As great as that is, great, my kid got saved, he's going to heaven. No, our goal is to teach them now to hand the baton of Jesus in this illustration to someone else. That's what it means to make disciples. So we either don't understand this, or worse, we understand it and we're just not doing it. Jesus is like, guys, this is the plan. I said this in the first service, I'll say it again. This is plan A, and there is not a plan B. There's no other plan. This is the plan. So we will choose to obey it or we will choose not to obey it. But my friends, this is the plan. It's a game changer for the world. If we don't, game over for the world. If we do, game changer for the world. Number two, making disciples is a game-changing plan for the world, but it's also a game-changing priority for the church. This one command was not just the hope for the entire world. This one command was also supposed to be the top, highest priority of any church that is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Now, I'll be honest with you. We all have preferences, and our preferences often become priorities. Like, for instance, take the church out of the equation for a moment. My neighbor, if you went to my house and you stood in my front yard and you looked at my neighbor's lawn, you could picnic on that lawn. You could take a nap on that lawn. You could just relax because that lawn is so lush and perfectly manicured. You can tell that for my neighbor, his lawn is a priority. But then you would look at my lawn and you'd be like, Pastor Jeff, I've seen salad that looks better than your lawn. My lawn is infested with moles at the present moment. There's tunnels everywhere in my lawn. And as a result, there's dandelions. My poor neighbor thinks that I am just not very committed to my lawn. And you know why? I'm not. It's not a priority. You're like, well, it should be. You're not a good testimony. Well, listen, hold on. My priority is spending the $50 to $100 a buck on my lawn. Instead of doing that, spending it on my kids so they can go to college. Right? Nothing against those of you who have nice lawns. Just come over and do a ministry to the Stimpsons. But you know this, right? Our neighbors that we live next to, some have different priorities. It doesn't necessarily mean they're right or wrong. And you know what happens is this is also true when it comes to working out, to exercise. Like when I go to the gym, there's definitely some people there that are trying to be the biggest people in the gym. You know who they are. They carry around a gallon of water. They wear a size small when they have no business wearing a size small. They are huge. They look in the mirror every 30 seconds. And they always flex in front of you, making you feel like a loser, right? That's their priority. You know what my priority is? I just want to eat Steak and Shake later. I just want to have a milkshake. Just what do I need to do to burn 300 calories so I can have a milkshake? That's just different priorities. And my point is this. We bring that mentality into a church. Why is it you go to Grace Paul Church? Man, you know why I go to Grace Paul Church? I just love their music. When I sing there, I just feel like I'm in the presence of God. They just bring me to the throne of God. Just like everything in my, it's, for me, it's the music. Hey, why do you go to Grace Paul Church? Well, you know, I go to Grace Paul Church because I have this life group and we are studying some pretty cool stuff right now. And I feel like, you know, there's some guys or gals in my group that I can really open up to. And man, they're just really bringing alive the word of God in my life right now. And I just really need that. Man, I don't know. Grace Paul Church is just such a blessing to me because they don't just do things on Sunday. You know, on Tuesday night, they have this thing called Awana. It's crazy. They all wear red vests. They run in circles. But I'll tell you what. My kids are memorizing scripture. And I don't know how else I would do it. And if I asked you this question, hey, why? What do you think the priority should be for church? Oh man, I get 100 different answers to that question. Some people say, you know what? The priority of this church should be Bible study. The others would say, no, the priority of the church should be worship. No, some would say the priority of this church should be fellowship. And I would say, any healthy church should have fellowship. Any healthy church should have Bible study. Any healthy church should have worship. But listen, church, those are not the top priority of a church. The top priority for any church that's built on Jesus Christ is to stop people who are on the path headed to hell. unless they meet Jesus, there's no hope. Oh, there's nothing wrong with getting together with our friends and fellowshipping, and there's nothing wrong. It's highly encouraged that you get with your friends and you study the Word of God, and there's nothing wrong with programs and activities like Awana. Oh, but my friends, may we never make any of those things the main thing, because Jesus set up his church to be the rescue mission for lost souls. Amen. Now, don't get me wrong. We all have preferences. We all have priorities. Some of us love to fellowship. That's why I get emails all the time. Hey, Pastor Jeff, we need to have more activities. Why? What you're saying to me is you're saying, I think that fellowship should have a higher priority. Some of you will email me and say, hey, we need to have adult Sunday school, and we need to have ABF, and we need to have, you know, theology courses, and we need to have this and that. And what you're saying to me is that your highest priority is the Word of God. And I'm not saying that Word of God shouldn't be a high priority, but, oh, friends, listen carefully. And some of you aren't going to like this, so make sure you listen to this online so that you know exactly what I'm saying, so you don't twist anything that I'm saying. God never intended his word to be higher than Jesus Christ. Because that's what happened with the Pharisees. They elevated the scriptures higher than Jesus himself. And may we never get to a place where we mark the word of God, but we don't ever let it mark our lives. Oh, trust you me, the day I stop preaching the word of God is the day I leave this pulpit. I am not saying that the Word of God should not be a priority of our church, but listen, my friends, if the only thing we do is articulate and teach the Word of God, yet never live it out, we are not doing what God has called us to do. We teach people about Jesus through his Word so they become like Jesus and behave like Jesus. So my question is a simple question. What is it going to be when it comes to the priority of our church? Because here's what I believe. Things like fellowship, Bible study, worship should all be within the context of the mission of God. The reason we fellowship with one another is so that we can spur each other to what God has called us to do. Hey, I like getting with you because you and I have the same foundation, the same basis. You and I believe the same things. I'm not hanging out with you because I can't stand the world because they don't believe like we believe. No, I like hanging out with you because you challenge me to behave like Jesus. So fellowship has a place. Amen. It's very important. I need you, and you need me, and we need each other to remind us what is the priority of our church. Oh, and if we think that we can fulfill the mission of God without studying the Bible, we failed that too. No, because remember, we have to understand, how does Jesus love people, and how does Jesus love us, and how do we become like Jesus, and what is the Holy Spirit doing in our lives, and what does he mean by this? But all of that is so that we reach more people with Christ. And the reason we worship is so that we can say to God, thank you for saving my soul, and thank you that you still have a plan to save other souls. Oh, my friends, everything that is a priority, whether it's fellowship in your mind or worship or spiritual growth, is part of a bigger goal, right? It's kind of like football. On a football team, you'll find kids that love lifting. You'll find kids that hate lifting. You'll find kids that love offense. You'll find kids that love defense. You'll find kids that love meetings and studying playbooks. And you'll find kids that don't like studying playbooks, but here's the reason they lift, and here's the reason they study, and here's the reason they go to meetings, and here's the reason they practice, is so that they can get to the game and actually win. Church, we have lost sight of what the real win is. The real win is not fellowship. The real win is not Bible study. The real win is not worship. The real win, you ready for this, is glorifying God by obeying his command of making disciples. My friends, has to be our priority. Now, I know this is tough, and I don't mean it to be tough, but it's tough because we're at a point where we're asking ourselves, do I not understand it, or am I just disobeying it? And so it ultimately comes down to this last thing. Making disciples is a game-changing, not just a plan for the world, and not just a priority for his church, but it's the purpose of our lives. It's the very reason we are here. And I just want you to think about this. What is your goal in life? And really, at the end of the day, there's one answer to that question, and that answer is to glorify God. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And if you believe that there is a God, and I hope you do, then you believe that he's your creator. And if you believe that he has created you, think about it. He has created you and put you on this planet, on this earth, at this very moment. Why? Why? So that we can pursue the American dream? So that we can raise four kids and hopefully they don't mess things up too bad for the Stimson name? And you know my kids, they make me look good because I got a great wife. But is that the goal? Is the goal of my life just to remain married and raise four kids? Is that why God put me on the planet right now? For this very reason? Is that my purpose? Is that where I'm going to find joy? Fulfillment? Because I don't know about you, we're always looking for joy. We're always looking for fulfillment. And we think to ourselves, you know what? Maybe it's just a new Netflix series, or maybe it's the Endgame movie, no spoiler alerts. Maybe it's, you know, going to sporting events. Maybe that will bring me satisfaction. No, it won't, because God created you for one purpose, and it was his glory and mine. And the best way to glorify God is when you obey his command, making disciples. Why do you think people like the Hefners would pull themselves out of business and move their family to South Africa? Because when God opens up a door for you to go into a school to minister Jesus to people who will no longer ever hear Jesus, and you are the one that God uses to tell them about Jesus, I'm telling you, in that moment, you're thinking, that's it. This is my very purpose of why I'm here on this earth. And this is true for your neighbor, for your coworkers, for your friends. You don't necessarily have to move to South Africa. You just have to be willing to fulfill your purpose in the world that God has called you to go to. So as you go to your job, as you go to your school, as you go to your sporting events, you're here for one purpose, and that is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Everyone breathe. That's why I labeled this message, Jesus Can Change the Disciples' Focus. The enemy of God is just so clever at taking away our focus. And we get our eyes on earthly things instead of heavenly things. It's so easy to do. And we start looking at things that are not eternal, I should say, that are temporal. And we just get our eyes off of the things. And so Jesus is literally, before he goes back with his disciples, says, guys, I just want to refocus you, because some of you were pretty confused. Some of you, even to this point, were thinking that I was going to set up an earthly kingdom. That's coming in the future. It's not going to come now, but let me make it very clear. Let me refocus you on really why you're here, and that's just simply to make disciples. And I'm telling you guys, if you do this, you're serving your purpose. Oh my goodness. And Peter, on the day of Pentecost, goes out and he preaches the gospel. And 3,000 people in that moment are saved and are baptized. And as they are persecuted, the church keeps telling the message. And as they are going, they are making disciples. And the 3,000 goes to 5,000, the 5,000 goes to 10,000. And the gospel is there spreading in Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And although they are under persecution, they found their purpose. And I'm telling you, my friends, there's going to be no greater joy one day when we stand before our God and we say to him, I did exactly what you asked me to do on earth. Nothing else matters except for what you've asked me to do. And I have made disciples. I have sowed the seed of the gospel. I have spread Jesus Christ as best as I could. You have blessed me with a family and I've made that my mission. I've told my kids about you. I'm not responsible for them believing you, but I am sharing Jesus Christ to every single person that I come in contact with because I believe Jesus is not dead. He's alive and he's our only hope. That's the prayer. So the question is, will we obey? Oh, my friends, if we could reduce this to a 4-week class, we would. But God is not calling us to a lesson this morning. He's calling us to a lifestyle. He's not calling us to remind ourselves just intellectually this morning. He's calling us to live this out practically. And you know what? Some of you might have success within weeks. Others of you, it might take years. But we are here for this very purpose. Let's pray. I'm going to invite the team to come up. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity we have to worship you this morning. And Lord, I know for me this was a challenging message, not because of the information that you've shared with me, but Lord, you have just literally reminded me this week that I need to start living this out. I don't know about my friends here and my brothers and sisters here. I don't know if they're just misinformed or just don't fully understand the Great Commission. But Lord, I know in my heart, I do know what it means. And so for me, God, it's a matter of obedience. Oh God, I don't want to waste my life. I don't want to just focus on the minors. I want to focus on the majors. And so, Lord, give me the courage and the boldness to obey what you've asked me to obey. Help me to realize that the secret to the game-changing plan for this world is not me. It's you. It's just taking you to the world. So Lord, thanks for this challenge, this reminder. Bless us now as we conclude with song. Thank you for being our cornerstone, our foundation. Thank you, Lord, for being so gracious when we lose sight of the goal. Thank you for loving us enough to get us back on track. Thank you so much for just your gentleness and the way that you gently challenge us to live the way you want us to live. Help us now, Father, to obey. And we'll thank you. In Jesus' name I pray.